The other thing I want to talk about this morning before I start preaching is just real simple. It's Father's Day. And so we want to say happy Father's Day to the dads out there. It's awesome. I know that this is a super exciting day for some of you, and I know that this is a really tough day for some of you. I know that this can be a really difficult day, a loaded day, for a variety of reasons. If your father passed away, maybe if your dad was just absent, or maybe worse yet, he wasn't absent, he was present and he was abusive. I know that this day can be loaded for so many reasons, but the Bible tells us we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. And so I just want you to know out there, if you're struggling with this day, we've been praying for you leading up to it. But it also says in that same verse, we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And as Christians, we can do both at once, right? We can mourn with those who mourn, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of you look forward to this day. It is funny, I've been talking to several of you already this morning about the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day. You know, like on Mother's Day, you know, it's kind of one of those days where you like get up early and make mom, you know, breakfast in bed, and it's like this quiet, and on Father's Day, it's like, here's some meat, Dad, go grill it. Just kind of one of those things where it's just different, but it's just kind of a funny thing. It's an interesting thing, but I do want to talk today, not necessarily about fatherhood, but I wanted to just kind of touch base. I had a different message planned today to just kind of continue on in our series. And as I've just this week, I've just been kind of hearing God speak about it. And really this morning is when I made the pivot to talk about this. And I used to do a series with the boys on what it means biblically to be a man. Like, what does it mean biblically to be a man, and more particularly, a man of God? There are all kinds of distorted images out there of what manhood looks like, right? Like, we see this one swing, and it's called, it's even got a name now in our culture, toxic masculinity, right? Where we're like this super macho man's man thing where it's all, you know, all this stuff. And it gets to this point where it's this domineering, gross thing that happens, right? And then on the other swing is men who have been trained to be nice girls. And they've been trained to just be nice and gentle. And like most things, health is in between those two extremes. Right? What does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be, when God created us in the image, in his image, he created us man and woman. What does it mean to be created in the image of God as a man? Right? Like, how do those things go? So I know that about half of you in here are like, I'm not a guy. I shouldn't be here. Listen, pray for this. Encourage your husbands toward this if you're married. If you're single, look for this. Right? Look for some of these qualities. Find yourself a man of God, not just a boy who wants to be in bed with you, right? Like, find yourself a man of God. Men, some of you have been awesome in this, and I'm so grateful for some men in this church that have modeled what authentic biblical manhood looks like. But our culture is afraid of men being men. Our American culture is afraid of real men stepping up and acting like men of God. And so many of you have been trained to act like nice little girls. How do we respond? How do we find what God has for us? I don't have time to go through this whole series. I'm not gonna do that. If you want more notes, that's fine. But I wanna talk particularly about two principles of four this morning. I believe biblically that there are four, I mean, there's more, but there's four really authentic, just biblical principles. And please don't mistake this. This isn't me saying, if you don't climb a mountain and you don't, you know, bench 600 pounds and you don't do these things, that you're not a real man. Those are goofy things that people have somehow put in the way as what a real man looks like, instead of finding what authentic manhood and authentic life in Jesus looks like. I really believe there's four principles, but I'm going to drop in on two of them really difficult, all right? But if I just ask you today, if I come to you and I say, what does it mean to be a man? What's your answer? Right? Like, what comes to mind? If I asked you, when does a boy become a man? What's your answer to that? Can I tell you, Western culture is like the first culture in the history of humankind that does not have some ceremony and some moment in a boy's life where he moves from being a boy to being a man. It's the first, like Western civilization is the first one. You look at all of these cultures all over the world, and there is a point where they are expected to live and die for either their family or the culture, or their like community, right? Like there was a point where they moved from being boy to man. Think about the Jews and their bar mitzvah. They did the same thing for their girls and their bat mitzvah. Right? Like, think about some of these, think about our own, you know, culture from America, the Native American culture, when a boy went on his vision quest and he came back a man, right? Like we have these things over and over and over again. But what happens a lot of times in our American culture is we're like, we're not sure when you become a man, and we're not really sure what a man is supposed to look like. And so what we have is this generation of Peter Pans that are boys that never want to grow up. And we even sing songs about it and talk about it like it's this great thing that they're boys who never want to grow up. Listen, I hope you have a childlike heart your entire life, but I also hope you grow up and be a man. Both of those two things are possible at the same time, right? Like this is such an important thing for us to get. And so I just want to look, and the way I really want to talk about this is I'm going to compare and contrast two Adams. In the Bible, we have the first Adam, right? The first one we see that way, and his name is Adam. And then we have this one that is Adam that he is was supposed to be, and they call Christ that second Adam. That's a biblical thing, right? The first Adam and the second Adam that we see that way. And I want to talk about it, but here's principle number one. Ready? A real man rejects passivity. A real man will reject passivity. This is such an important thing for us to get. We see boys become aggressive and we see them take risks in dangerous stuff. Or right, like I never had to teach my son to come up and kidney punch me when I wasn't paying attention. He just does it, right? I actually had to talk about him not doing that when I was having serious conversations after church. Like, don't come and kidney punch me when I'm talking to somebody at the altar time, okay? Like none of that had to be taught. That was just kind of a part of who he was. It was one of those things. But we see few boys grow to be men and be willing to continue to take risks. Continue to aggressively lead their homes. Now, don't mistake what I just said. I did not say aggressively rule their home like a dictator. I said lead their home. We see so few of that. It's so little of it in a healthy way. Science stats tell us over and over in different polls and different things with men all the time, that more and more men are comfortable sitting on the sidelines when it comes to social and spiritual matters that need to be dealt with. They just want to sit on the side and watch it go by. We'll see what happens. I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to pick a side. I'm just going to sit down and watch and see what happens. That's becoming more and more the norm. Last stat I saw said 73% of men prefer to watch from the sidelines on those kind of things. That means 27% of people are dictating culture, are dictating spiritual matters. We can do better. We can do better. A real man rejects passivity. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Actually, you could start in Genesis chapter 2. We see at the very beginning, in the beginning was God, right? In the beginning is God. And we see this picture in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 of God creating. What a marvel. One of the craziest things in there to me is God created light before he created the sun, moon, and stars, which I think is awesome because God doesn't care about a science book. But God is just up there and he's speaking and he creates and he fills this world. He creates the world. He creates the heavens. He creates the earth. He creates the water. He populates them with fish. He populates them with animals. He populates it with birds and all of this stuff. Trees are up. We see God create all of this stuff. And then eventually God creates Adam. The first Adam. He creates man, right? And he gives Adam a job, and you can see it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. God creates Adam, and he places him in the garden, and he commands him not to eat from the tree. Do you see that? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. God creates Adam, he places him in the Garden of Eden, and then he tells him, that's the tree you can't touch. Right? Like, that's the tree of knowledge and good of evil. That is not for you. Right now, I just want you to go ahead and start naming the animals, submit or subdue the land, like do all of these kind of things, live for me. And the Bible says that they walked and talked. We have no idea how much time happened in between Genesis chapter 2, 15 and 17 and Genesis chapter 22. But in Genesis chapter 22, who's created? Or Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, who's created? Eve. Was Eve there when God said, don't eat from the tree? No, she was not created yet. Whose job was it to tell Eve? Adam's job. Adam's job to tell Eve, that's the tree we don't eat from. That's the tree we don't eat from. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and you've probably heard this story, even if this is your first time in church, you've probably heard this story. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we see Eve having a conversation with Satan, who takes the form of a serpent, right? Satan comes, and he takes the form of a serpent, and he comes up, and he takes Eve, and he says, look at that tree. Why don't you take a bite? She's like, oh, we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to take a bite from that tree, right? Adam's at least told her, roughly, that they're not supposed to eat from that tree. The tree, and the serpent says, take a bite. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. See the subtlety of the lie, right? Like, we're supposed to be more like God. Take a bite. You'll just be like God. And what happens? She takes a bite. And there's a verse there that is so important. The stage is set here because the serpent says, take a bite. God gave the first Adam a will to obey. Don't eat the fruit, right? He gives him a job. Take care of the garden. And he gives him a woman to love, Eve. These are his responsibilities. But instead of running in and saying, we cannot eat that fruit, what's he do? Nothing. He does nothing. He knows how dangerous this is. He knows this is the wrong thing to do. And when the time comes to step up, what's he do? Nothing. He goes totally passive. Why do I say that? Why can I say that so seriously? Well, Adam, he might not have been there. Except the Bible says he was. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, go ahead and look at it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Well, how do you know in the Hebrew that doesn't just mean he was in the garden with her? Because it doesn't mean that. In the Hebrew, it means he was with her, like she was here and he was with her. Okay, it doesn't mean like in the general sense of I'm with other people in Grand Rapids right now. It means now I'm not with Titus. Now I'm with Titus. Okay, that's what it means. He wasn't somewhere else. He was standing right there. I almost tripped up the stairs. He was standing right there and he has a chance to act and he knows better. And he goes totally passive. Men, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you can relate to this moment? You know what the right thing to do is. You know you should step in. You know you should get more involved. You know the difference between right and wrong. But I'm tired. It's been a long day. Is it really my job? She's pretty smart. She'll figure it out. My kids have got this. And we justify it in all kinds of ways. But we see from that first moment this passivity creep into mankind. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. This is important. I just need you to kind of see what happens here from another perspective. Paul is writing now in 1 Timothy, and he's teaching him about how to lead, and he's teaching him about how to pastor, and he's teaching him all these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 14, you see this, this important thing. And it says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived. So you need to put these two thoughts together for me for just a second to see how passive he goes. The serpent comes. Adam knows God told me we don't eat from that tree. He's with Eve in the garden, right? He's there with her, and he hears the lie, and he was not deceived. He knew it was a lie, and he knew it wasn't good. And he still does nothing. He goes totally passive. Man, we need to do better. Some of you have thrown off passivity and you stand in the gap for your wife, for your kids, for your job, for people you don't even know. God bless you. Keep it up. It is so easy to slide into passivity though. It's so easy to slide into it and to just watch things happen. I want you to compare and contrast that with Jesus Christ. I truly believe that Jesus showed more authentic manhood in the manger than Adam did in the garden. There was a need that needed to happen. Mankind was hopelessly separated from God by our sin. Hopelessly. The best that happened at that point in time was they could offer the sacrifice of an animal and the sins could be covered for another year. But we were separated from God by our sin. And what do we see? We see Jesus comes. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus saw a need. He knew the cost was going to be his own life and pain and suffering, and he still stepped in the gap anyway and paid a price we couldn't pay. Jesus refused to be passive. I want you to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, that's a little bit in front of 1 Timothy. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to start in verse 39. It says this, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went to the Mount of Olives. This is the last night of Jesus's life on earth, right? As in the form of a man. Jesus has just broken bread with the disciples. He's had the first communion with them. It's called the Last Supper. It's one of those things that happens, and that's where it is. And so he leaves this place. He leaves this room and he goes to pray, right? He went to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. This isn't the point of the message, but I want you to think about this for just a second. What happens in just a couple of verses? The guards come, and Jesus has just told the disciples, you're gonna flee. You will not stand with me. And he has, as a matter of fact, he looks at Peter and he says, you're gonna deny that you even know me three times before the rooster crows. And he gives them the way to avoid that. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. What do? They fall asleep. But the story continues. He walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." What did Jesus just pray? God, I don't want to be beaten. God, I don't want to be crucified. I don't want it. None of this sounds good. None of this sounds fun. I don't want to suffer this way. I don't want to be mocked and humiliated. But it doesn't matter what I want. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. He throws off passivity. And he marches into a place that he knows is ultimately going to cause him death. Why? Not because he wanted to die. For my benefit. For your benefit. For the benefit of all mankind. He's going to stand up and do the right thing, even though it's hard. A real man rejects passivity. I'm going to talk about this one, and I'm going to hit it real quick, okay? Principle number two, a real man accepts responsibility. I never had to teach my son to lie, or my daughters for that matter. I had to teach them instead to stand up for what was right, even when it was hard, right? Anyone else? You had to be like, "Now, son, what you really need to do in this situation is, if you might get in trouble, you need to look the teacher in the eye and you need to lie to her." Or did you have to do what I had to do, where you look at your kids and be like, "I know it's hard, but if you made a mistake, you own it. If you made a mistake, you own it." Look at Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, you see the setup. They've sinned. They've eaten of the fruit. They know it. They even know they're naked. And I really am upset with Adam about this, because we could have had a whole lot of naked with our wives if they hadn't screwed this up. But they know that they're naked. It's okay. I'm a guy. I like those things, okay? If you don't think of me that way, you're going to have to just deal with it. They know they're naked. They know they've sinned. God shows up, and what do? For the first time ever, what do? They hide from God. They've had the joy of walking and talking with God, having face-to-face conversations with him, but they sinned, and sin separated them from God, and they knew it. So God shows up, and they hide. And you see the setup. God shows up. God calls man out and says, "Why are you hiding?" Man says, "Because we're naked." And God's like, "Well, who told you that? You've eaten from the tree." Man says, look at it in verse 12. "The woman who you gave me." He's not only blaming the woman, he's blaming the woman and God. "This woman that you gave me brought me to the tree, she gave me an apple, and I ate." And we see the very first instance in recorded history where a man tries to pass the buck, where he does not accept responsibility for his own actions. He tries to pass it off on everybody else. There is a long list of men in the Bible who tried to pass the buck. It didn't work out for any of them. Because God's smarter than you. He already knows. There's also a long list of men and women in the Bible that owned their mistakes and their stories turned on a dime. I believe the story would have been completely different if Adam had just looked at God and said, "It's my fault. And I'm sorry." I believe the story would have changed. I believe it would have been different. But he tried to pass the buck, and here we are. I want you to look at Christ in John chapter 4, 34. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. After a hard day's ministry, Jesus has been healing, Jesus has been teaching. He's been preaching all of this stuff. It's in the Middle East. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. Excuse me. And in John 4:34, the disciples get hungry and they get concerned about the health of their master. And they bring food to Jesus, but he refuses to even eat the food at this point. And he tells them the driving force of his life, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Jesus looks at them, and he could have passed the buck. He could have looked at everybody who still needed help that day, and he could have been like, it's been a long day. It's after five. Sorry. I'm done. I punched out. Got no more gas in the tank. But instead, Jesus knows why he's here. And rather than just passing the buck, he just continues to do what God calls him to do. Does that mean you can never take a break? That is not what I'm trying to say. But I really believe these two things. There's three more, or two more. I'll tell you the other two. A real man leads courageously, and a real man lives for God's reward, not his own. Those are the other two. And if you want my notes, I can show you those notes, and you can have those. It's probably not going to be super helpful because I don't have verbatim notes, but you could have those Bible verses and those things. But I really believe these first two are key. Men, if I could have your eyes right here. Young men, as you're growing up into this, if we want to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ, I really believe this is step one and step two of doing that. You have to reject passivity that leads us into nothing. The passivity that leads us into just boring, meaningless lives where we just coast through life and hope things are going to work out all right. I've never one time yet met a kid and I'm like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I really hope that I'm a bum. I'd love to be a deadbeat who just watches the world go by and not really contribute anything to society. Never yet met a boy who says that. I've met some men who live that way though. And it's hard. Men, throw off passivity. Throw it off. And the second one is, every single person in this room, man or woman alike, you're gonna screw up. You're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You're gonna go passive and let something go by that you shouldn't have. You're gonna overcompensate and be too aggressive and hurt people along the way. You're gonna make mistakes. What happens when you make a mistake? The difference between authentic lives for God, authentic manhood in Jesus Christ, and being a little boy is saying, I made a mistake, and then you fix it. Reject passivity. Reject passivity and accept responsibility. It's such a huge thing. Like I said in here, I don't want this to be a just bashing thing. I know Mike always gives me business because like you preach, you know, Mother's Day methods and you're always like, moms, we love you. And then it's dads and it's like, you guys all stink at everything. It's not what I'm trying to do. And I hope you hear my heart, right? And Mike's only ever said anything like that to me like once or twice. It's not all the time. And he was talking in general, not specifically to me, just to really get all the facts of the story. I'm trying to accept responsibility, Mike. Am I doing all right? All right. I'm doing good? Okay, good. We really need to course correct on some of these things. Being a man of God does not mean being a tyrant. It does not mean being a bully. But being a man of God does mean somebody who's growing to be more like him. And when we study the life of Christ, we do not see a passive life. And we don't see a life where he just passed the buck off to somebody else. Over and over and over again, Jesus stands up, does the right thing, no matter the cost. But he does the right thing in the right way as well. And that's important. We're going to make mistakes. We own them. We make them right. We move forward. And we have to get in the game. We have to be a part of it. It's such an important thing. God, you're good. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what it looks like to be a man of God. Thank you for doing the right thing when it costs you everything. I just want to be more like you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.